Okay, let me we're in the midst of a series, and we'll break. We'll have one more time next week, but then the first Sunday night of each month, we have our prayer, big prayer group. If you weren't here last week or the first week when we began this, we began the first week dealing with, what did we deal with in the first week?
Evolution.
And then last week we dealt with atheism part one, and now we're doing part two. And if you did not get the outlines on that table right back there where Dean and Shirley, by the way, Shirley's here tonight, praise God, from her surgery. Good to have her here with us for the first time. You can pick up those there, and then you can go online if you want to listen to the sermon. All the sermons are online, okay? So, tonight we're going to look at the matter of atheism from part two, and Sharon. Okay, Sharon, do you know who you are? Because I don't. I do. Glad to have you back anyway, Shirley, Sharon. Okay. All right. Don't ask me to name everybody in here tonight. All right. So let's look at the second part. I hope you understand, even when we dealt with evolution, we did that in one meeting. There's no way we could cover everything on that. It was just, I want to give you some biblical, not really ammunition, but some biblical truth as you deal with these issues. That's what we're dealing with, the issues that we're dealing with today in the world today. And now atheism, we're doing 2 weeks on that. But again, there's no way we'll be able to deal with every aspect of it. But hopefully give you some things from the major points of those who promote atheism. We're gonna look at Romans chapter 1 tonight as we begin, starting with verse 18. And here's what Paul writes for us. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, the birds, the four-footed animals, and creeping things." So we're going to stop right there. That speaks of the condition of an individual, a group of individuals, or even a whole world that has rejected the evidence of God and the clear knowledge of God. Their own existence, as Paul begins by saying here, their own existence reveals that there is a God. And then they go beyond their personal existence. You have the existence of the created world that reveals that there is a God. And when we talked about evolution, we talked about the fact that because there is a creation, there by necessity must be a creator. We talk about the watch. If there's a watch, there must be a watchmaker. The watch didn't just appear out of nowhere. Same thing with creation. So Paul reminds us and reminds the world that the world is really without excuse if they were to say that they do not believe there is a God. And last week, you remember, we looked at the verse in Psalms where it says, "It is the fool that says in their heart that there is no God." It is the ultimate act of a fool to declare that there is no God. And so, when we look at this, a lot of things flow out of this. There is no God. Even the thought of polytheism, which is the teaching of many gods, if you take it even logically, if there are many gods, then there is no God. But get what I just said. If there are many gods, there is no God. Because God stands alone. So if there are many God-type beings or many gods, then there is no God. The other things that come out of that you may hear about, we were talking about this back there, is the teaching of pantheism. That God is not a personal creative being, but God is a force that permeates everything that is. And you might hear people say something like, "Well, everything has the God spirit in it. The tree has a God spirit in it. The rock has a God spirit in it. The animals and the humans have the God spirit in it." That's pantheism. which means that God is in everything, and you carry that again to its full extent, you would say that God is everything, and everything is God. Once again, declaring, it's a form of atheism, actually. It is declaring that if everything is God, and if God is in everything, then there is no God. If you think about it, he is probably the most besmirched being that's ever, you know, when we think about that. Because what men do to God when they consider all their isms that they throw out there to try to understand God, or might even say, as he says here, to recreate God in the image of created things. Now, what Paul says is that the created things give us an idea or a revelation that God exists. But man likes to turn that around. I like how the prophet Isaiah talks about that when he talks about how the people of Israel had turned away from God. And he said, it really is an incredible thing that they have done. For they take a tree, and out of that tree, one portion they build something with, one portion they burn to cook their food and keep themselves warm. And then the third portion, they have someone carve an image out of that portion, and they bow down and worship it. It's an incredible thing. So when you reject God, you open yourself up to everything else. And last week, again, right there by where Pastor David is, there are outlines from last week. On the backside of that, there are some definitions from atheism to agnosticism to skepticism. All those are back there, plus the 3 points that we looked at last week. And what we're doing is looking at the objections of the atheist and then seeing what the Bible has to say about this. So let's go in your outline tonight. Let's look at the first objection that is given tonight. Why they will not believe there is a God, or why they possibly are not. So the first objection is, if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? If there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? There's a guy, how many ever heard of a philosopher, a British philosopher named David Hume? Ever heard that name, David Hume? Okay, David Hume, he's also an atheist. And what he says about God, he says this concept of God, it cannot be true. And here's his reason. He says, it, speaking of this God that people believe in, is he willing to prevent evil, but not able? Then he's impotent. Is he able, but not willing? Well, then he's malevolent. I got my grammar person back there. Look at this. Okay. All right. Is he both able and willing? Whence then is evil? If there is a God and he is all good and all powerful, then such atrocities as Hitler's murder of 6 million Jews should never have happened. It is therefore more reasonable to conclude that the existence of such evil disproves that there is a God. So what he's saying is, okay, the existence of evil proves that God cannot exist or does not exist. Now just think about that, and we're going to talk about that. All right? One of the answers that we can begin to give here, and I'm going to give you some biblical answers here in just a little bit. I want you to just think about this with me. When you talk about evil, what kind of evils are there in the world? There's moral evil, and there's natural evil. Moral evil is the evil that we create ourselves. We make choices. We make choices contrary to what? Choices contrary to what? No, there's a word I'm looking for here. See if you can get it. We make choices. Evil is a result of choices we make contrary to what?
The truth.
God's laws? Not yet. Y'all got good answers. I'm just thinking about it for a moment from a non-biblical perspective. Good. There's the answer. Evil is a choice that we make contrary to good. Then you must ask this question. If you have this choice to make between evil and good, what's good? Where does good come from? Who determines what is good? And of course, the progressive and atheist, which are not too far apart, guys. I'm serious. All right? They would say, as Chris just indicated, that the ultimate arbitrator of what is good and what is evil is the individual. Now you got a problem with that, don't you? Because I can determine you evil and me good, or you can determine me evil and you good, and ultimately, when you get, again, it's like having too many gods. If you have too many gods, there is no God. If you have too many sources of good and evil, then there is no good or evil. And ultimately, anarchy and anything goes. Which, by the way, you have glimpses of that in a book called Judges. And it says, when there was no judge in the land, what happened? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. No one could declare good or evil. Now, if you don't think we live in that time, your head is in the sand. Every time a Christian declares something as good or evil, the first thing you'll hear from the world is, you have no right to judge. You have no right to say that. And how many times have I told you this, and I'll say it again so you get this. When you and I declare what the Bible says, just right there, when we declare what the Bible says, there is no judging on our part. And when they tell you you don't have a right to judge, you just tell them, I'm not judging, I'm telling you what the Bible says. And that's what the Bible said. So, you have moral evil. That's the evil that men do, that human beings do. And we do it because we are able to make that choice. And it's incredible to me, we talked about creation, how even in perfection, the first man and the first woman were able to still make that choice to be obedient or disobedient to God. There's natural evil also. Natural evil involves things like natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, things like that. So that in that description, that they are bad things that happen to people in the world that we live in. I would say to you that both are a result of sin. I think the Bible makes it very clear that at the fall, not only was mankind affected by their rejection of obedience to God, but because of that rejection of God's truth, creation itself as a whole was affected. Look at the description they give there. The ground changed. Okay? The animal kingdom changed. And then Paul tells us in Romans that all of creation is awaiting that day when everything will be made right again. All of creation was touched by the fall of mankind. So we have moral evil, we have natural evil. Now, so they want you to believe that because there's evil in the world, there's no reasonable way to believe that God exists. Okay? Let's break that down. I want you to think about this with me. Evil is not something that has an existence all its own. Evil is not something that has an existence all its own. Rather, it is a corruption of something good which already exists. Now, if that's true, then by definition, good must precede evil. And good itself must come from somewhere. So if your argument is, if evil exists, that negates the ability to believe that God exists, then how are you going to argue about if good exists, what does that prove? Mm-hmm. You see, so it goes both ways. Evil is not, again, it doesn't stand on its own. It is... Every form of evil that mankind does, okay, is a corruption of that which God has declared as good. Think about in the creation itself, how many times is it recorded by Moses for us that when God had completed something, he said, and it's good. And then when he gets to the creation of mankind, what does he say? It is very good. It is very good. So the declaration of God from the beginning is everything was perfectly as it should be. Nothing changed until corruption entered in. Nothing changed until that which was good was corrupted by that which was not good, evil. So evil does not stand on its own. In order for evil to exist, there has to be that good. Or evil has no meaning, which, by the way, is the relativism of our day. Evil has no meaning because there is no good. You can't declare anything. You can't absolutely declare anything as being so. Now think about the statement I just made. Anybody get what I just said? No, you didn't get it? You got it? Huh? Well, that's exactly right. To say you can't absolutely declare anything as so is making an absolute declaration. Which they just said you can't do. But who can tell you can't do it if you can't do it?
Don't you love that your mind starts spinning that way? No?
Okay. Okay. But I want you to think about that, that God has declared something. Evil has come in. Disobedience has come in. And that evil has touched all of creation. So that brings us to a second point here when we talk to those who say that because of evil, God can't exist. I ask you the question, by what criteria is something judged as evil in the first place? Again, there must be a standard that exists in order to declare anything substandard. Did I get what I just said? I'm trying to share with you, because my mind is going in 100 different directions right now. Make sure I'm saying this right. There has to be a standard. It's like truth. There has to be truth for that which is false to exist. How do we know that which is false? And the answer is because we know what the truth is. And anything that does not measure up to the truth is by definition false. You know, the example that we all had growing up and going to school, the ones we hated, were the true and false questions. Because you had these sneaky teachers. I think they take a sneaky class. All you teachers in here, I think you take a sneaky class in your education classes. And your sneaky class is how to write sneaky, true, false questions. To trip up your kids. But how do you really simply answer a true, false question? And the answer is, if any portion of the statement that's given to you is false, it is false. So 99% true and 1% false, and that way it's false. So when you think about how can we judge evil? And the only valid way that we can judge evil and its existence is because we know that there is that which is good. Because there has to be, by definition, a standard to make statements and to make judgments. Right? Questions or comments? Go ahead, Jan.
Okay, I may be way off. But the people groups that have yet to hear about the true and living God, because mankind is deteriorating, so you have people groups that have never yet heard. And so to them, what is good might be to kill your enemy. They don't know that that's not good.
Don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe there's a moral good that's a reflection of what Paul says, that there's a moral good that's a reflection of God to all creation. So that they may not know Jesus yet, and through Jesus they may not know the one true God. Paul's statement in Romans chapter 1 that we read earlier says that all mankind has that the benefit of the created world to know. Now, I would say what you have there over time clearly is the same that we have from the beginning of time, which is a deterioration from that which is good. So you might have societies that have for generations rejected and they've changed their social mores to fit the things that they've desired over time. But it doesn't excuse them from that rejection.
But where I was going with that is, I've read some of these stories about missionaries that gone into the jungles and they didn't know love and so forth, and they brought it to them and they learned it. But they didn't know it. Mm-hmm. And it just says to me that you can't totally reason people. If we use just the rationale that there had to be good and evil is a messed up good and so forth, they're still not going to get that unless we bring the word of God, which is a powerful thing.
Hopefully it goes without saying that the only one that brings complete enlightenment is the Word of God. But we're dealing with, again, with their arguments. Okay? This is not the complete, I agree with you, this is not the complete approach. This begins the approach to deal, first of all, with their arguments, then maybe you can take them to the Word and show them what is true.
Okay? Well, I think missionaries go with this idea that knowledge of Romans 1 is that you've got to have this point, because Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, and his divine nature. The very nature of God is built into everything. And then it goes on to say, they stand under judgment so that men are without excuse. Otherwise, if they never heard, you would say, well, they should go to heaven if they recognize that you know, God made it and all these kind of things. But that's not what he says here. He's saying they're without excuse.
And I think to stay on track. I don't want to get caught up in missionaries. I don't want to get caught up in deep, dark Africa. I want us to stay on track. We're dealing with the intentional atheist right now. We're not talking about those who are ignorant of things. See the difference? I understand what you're saying. I appreciate that. Maybe we'll do that on down as we think that. But I really want us to stay on track. We're talking about intentional atheists like we did intentional evolutionists now. We're not talking about ignorance. And that, to me, that's two different things. That's two different things.
Where do they think evil came from? Or do they think it was created?
Well, ultimately, the question is, where would they say evil come from? Again, evil becomes even a relative term to them. How do you think we get to a place where people can justify killing an unborn baby? How do you think we get to that place? I mean, we didn't just come up one day and say we think abortion is a great idea because it has to do with women's rights. We didn't just jump to that conclusion. So it is the ongoing, think about this way, and this is what Paul's saying and what Pastor Cliff said. It is the ongoing rejection of God. That's exactly right. It's the ongoing rejection of God and his truth. And over time, what does that do to a group? A society? A people? What's it do to a church? Look at the progressive churches around us. They didn't come up one day several years ago and say, you know what, we're just going to cast aside the word of God because we don't believe God anymore. It was a progress. The progressive churches are a great example of progression. Or digression, maybe. Okay? If they start, it's like sin. How does sin always work? It always starts this little thing, and when we don't take care of it, that's why God's so good. He allows us to take care of our sin. If we don't take care of that sin, it will build upon itself, until we're actually brought to a place where we're so hard toward the things of God, we've rejected even the idea that God exists. And that's where the atheist is. But now, remember this, as we talked about last week, atheism itself has turned into a religion. It has its own books, it has its own, you know, its own prophets, it has, you know, it has all these people that are smarter than everybody else and have figured out that they're even smarter than God, because God doesn't exist in their mind.
You go back to your definition, and there's where evil came from. You have Satan, you know, according to Scripture, rebelling against God.
Yeah.
So at that point, evil is a choice we make in contrast to God. That's exactly
what is good.
When he made that choice, then evil entered everything.
Yeah.
And certainly, he was somehow at work even when man was created.
Right.
So
I want to think about, as we think about it, the third thing. I'm trying to get all through all my stuff tonight, but the third thing is this, and I mentioned this earlier. We as biblical Christians believe, as I said earlier, that when God had finished his creative work, everything was declared good. And everything was perfect. And everything was right. Evil stepped into this created realm at the point of the rejection of what God had declared as good. Or what God had declared as truth. And you'll notice even the temptation from the serpent to the first humans was an attack upon the authority and the truth of God's word. Did God really say this? And then notice what he tempted them with. God knows that in the day that you are disobedient to him and eat of this tree that he has created and told you not to eat of, you will be like him. You yourselves will be gods. Now, what did we just say a little bit ago? If you have polytheism, then you don't have a God at all. More than one God negates the fact and of the one true living God. Right? So, when we look at these things, even as Christians, we would speak to them that we believe that the Bible teaches and we know that everything was good. So when they keep saying, how can there be evil if God exists? And we have these answers. Now, I want to give you some scripture that you can write down now. Genesis, and I'll give you the reference and then read it to you. And if you're keeping notes, you can just write these down on your little notepad there. It says Genesis 1:31. says this, and God saw that everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was a morning, the sixth day. So he speaks again of God creating. We go on to Genesis chapter 2. And the Lord God, 2:16-17. For you that are writing that down. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And we hope you understand that that death he speaks of there was initially spiritually and eventually physically. And everything changed because of that. So, mankind had the ability, even in creation, and if you say, Pastor, I don't understand it, I would be in the same club as you. I don't understand this whole thing. But in creation, if you think about it, from a human perspective, the deck was stacked toward man being good and enjoying God forever. If you just go from the odds, God said it this way. You can eat from every tree that was created. You can have anything you want from this garden. Anything that you want, you're free to eat them. There's only one tree. Just one tree. One tree. And what does man do? It ignores all the other trees and goes to the one tree. How many want to talk to Adam and Eve when you get there? But, you know, remember, we'd probably done the same thing. They probably have a lot to say to us, too. I don't know.
But you did after me.
Yeah. So right from the beginning, God created man. Now, this is important, I think. God created man with the ability to legitimately choose to trust him and to follow him. Which means, then there must be something that's contrary to God. And anything that's contrary to God, according to the Bible, anything that's not of faith, which faith is our response to God, anything that's not of faith is what? Sins. Is sin. So, part of this, when we talk about that, when we talk about evolution, the creation of mankind, part of God's creating mankind was to create us different from any other being that he created, from the angels, from the animal kingdom, which also meant that we have the ability, from the very beginning, to legitimately choose to either follow God or to reject God and be disobedient to God. And that same thing, you know, now there are those who don't believe that's true today because of what they would call the depravity, the full depravity of man. But here's what you understand. It's still true today. People still have the ability to legitimately choose to reject or accept God. It's a part of being created in the image of God. Now, certainly that image has been marred by sin and affected by sin. There's no doubt about that. But something is still within us. We're still human. We're fallen human, but we're still human. And we certainly can get to the place where we can move ourselves to a place where we're no longer able to respond to the Holy Spirit. I don't know when that time happens. I can't tell you when that's happened to somebody. But notice, if you continue reading Romans chapter 1, it goes on to talk. It says they rejected the Creator. They began to worship the creation. And God handed them over to a reprobate mind. To a mind that would reject him. To a mind that was not capable, in full definition, of believing in him. How did mankind get that way? Not because God made them get that way. Not because God designed them to go that way. If we believe the creation story, we must believe that God designed humanity for himself. Humanity to have a relationship with God. And by our own choosing and our own decisions, and we could certainly say down through history, the continued decisions that are made that impact, that's why we never sin in a vacuum. Our decisions impact generations from now. Okay? But it's because of mankind's decision that we've gotten to a place where it is more popular today to believe in atheism or some form of it, the agnosticism, the skepticism, whatever the ones we talked about, some form of it, than it is to believe in biblical Christianity. You understand, maybe it's always been true. Maybe that's what Jesus said. We've always been the minority. We will continue to be the minority. And I said this to some of you, we not only will be the minority when it comes to a belief system, but we will be seen as the ignorant, the closed-minded, the hateful, because we would dare believe in one God. And then you add to that, we also believe that there's only one way to that God. And boy, that just adds a little fuel to the fire. Because the world wants you to believe that there are many ways to many gods, and you can choose any way you want to get to any God, and you'll be okay.
Otherwise, you're intolerant.
Well, intolerance is a part of that, yes. So, when you look at this first thing, the matter of evil, why does evil exist if there is a God? And we have some of the answers. One other verse I want to give, Romans 3:23. What it says, and you're familiar with this, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, when it comes to, our blaming Adam and Eve or blaming somebody else, ultimately we stand before God concerning what we've chosen to do and what we've chosen to believe. You know, and I certainly can't speak to all the nuances of hell that affects people in different parts of the world. I'm blessed. I had no say in it. I was raised in a Christian home. But I also had to come to the time on my own where I had to decide, am I going to believe this? Am I going to reject this? There comes a time when my parents' faith could no longer be my faith. I don't think it ever could be, but certainly their influence in my life was huge. So that's the first objection. Any thoughts on that? Some of you have done some study on this. Any thoughts on that before we move on to the second one? Now, if this all causes you to think, good. Okay? The second objection. If there is a God, and he is all good and all powerful, why doesn't he get rid of evil right now? So, again, the first one was, why does evil exist? This one is, why doesn't he get rid of evil right now? Now, there's a very logical thing that I want to share with you. And my first answer is this. Why is it, from some Christians I've heard from, I just wish God would destroy all evil right now. Same thing that the atheists would say here. I wish it. My brother and my sister, what about the day before you trusted Jesus as your Savior?
We'd have been destroyed.
How many of you would want that to happen the day before that? So why do we want it to happen now? I mean, the Bible makes it very clear that God is long-suffering. Praise God, he's long-suffering. Okay? And it's his will that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's patience is amazing. Most of us, once we got on the good side, we had zapped the rest of them.
Selfish.
You know? And nobody wants to be on that side. You know? Again, so when the atheist says that, he needs to understand if God were to stamp out evil today, God would do a complete job of it today. Which means his actions would include all liars, all those who have done wrong, all selfishness, okay, all wrong thought, all wrong words, all wrong deeds. And the result, now what you think, the result would be a peopleless universe.
There's none
that do good, no, not one. Okay? So God is not winking at sin. That's what they want you to believe. You know, God must be just winking at sin because he doesn't stamp it out today. God has a wonderful plan. That was my sermon last Sunday morning. That plan was established before any man was ever created. God had a wonderful plan through sending his son so that mankind could be reconciled to God once again. Now what Jesus did, we were at enmity with God. What did Jesus do? He brought us and God back together. Okay? So God is working out the fullness of his plan patiently. Patiently. And when we run out of patience with God's patience, we need to remember that he was patient toward us. I've said this before. If one more person could be saved, if we had to stay one more day, would you be okay with that? How about if one more person be saved, we had to stay another 10 years? Just one more person enter the kingdom. Would it be okay with you? How about if you live the rest of your life, and you live out your years here, and still only one more person got saved during that whole time? Would that be okay? Would it be worth it? For we Christians, we need to remember, eternity is guaranteed for us. It's guaranteed. That's a promise of God that's given to us. You know, You ever waited for something? You waited, and it seemed like that, whatever that something was, just seemed like it would never come. And it finally gets there. And on this side of heaven, usually it's not what we were hoping it would be. Okay? But you know, if it's something good and something wonderful, the wait is worth it, even in this world. Okay? Our heaven is guaranteed for we who have trusted Jesus Christ. Can we wait? Can we be patient? It's not a good thing to say, I wish God would just destroy all evil today, because then all evil would be destroyed today. Mary?
I find it, for me, more effective to actually put a face on that person. And so rather than just thinking about that one person, okay, I'll wait a year. You know, well, that one person can say, but what if that one person is my unsaved son? Not
with
his face on there.
Yeah, put a face on it, yeah.
Okay. Then you're willing to wait.
Go ahead, Chris. Your mind is, I can see this, that it's working. Are you still thinking it?
It has to do with the martyrs who, and the fullness thereof.
Uh-huh.
How many are left to become martyrs. And that's the thing that's kind of nagging at my head right at the moment. Just
so why would they have to martyr? Or
well,
tell me.
You know what it says in Revelation.
Oh, okay.
Each was given a white robe. They were told to wait a little longer to avenge them.
Yeah.
Right, until the full number of their fellow servants, their brothers and sisters, were killed. Just as they had been.
It's a very interesting passage. Because that passage adds another dimension to what we're talking about. The one dimension is clearly there. It's not God's will that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So he's patient. It also says that the Spirit will not strive forever with mankind. So God's patience or his time will run out. But now he adds another part to this equation. There is a part which kind of discomforting. That there are, in God's plan, those who will face martyrdom. Clearly in the Revelation time or in the tribulation time, he's speaking of there. Or you could actually carry that for martyrs of all time. But that is another equation that he puts in there. There's a lot of things, when you start pulling this together, in God's plan that are a part of what he's doing. The martyrs, the lost people, the ones who are going to be saved. Satan even having his time here upon the earth. And God's plan to use him. It's too big for our mind to conceive. Which, once again, ought to remind us that there's someone bigger and greater than we are that exists that's in control of things that we cannot control. And not only can we not control, we can't even know. Have you ever sat around and thought, you may not do this, I do this, so you don't have to do it, but I do it. I'm kind of strange in some of this stuff. Have you ever sat around and thought about what you don't know? You ought to live with me all the time like my wife does. I'll give you a headache. Okay? But think about it. Just think about that for a moment when you talk about there's no God. Think about what you don't know. Add to that what you can't control. Add to that you had no part in your even existing. Add to that what makes you uniquely you. Even though you may have siblings who came out of the same home from the same parents, and you're nothing like your sibling. And some of us say, praise God. Okay? Going back to what the psalmist says, he just was overwhelmed with these type of thoughts. I have to believe the psalmist thought like I do, a little bit, okay? Who is God that he's mindful of us? Yet he is. And he's so patient and kind because he does know we're made of clay. And we're subject to cracking and breaking and falling down. He knows all of these things. I mean, just think, who's running all this? And if there is no God, where does all this go? And the answer would be, it goes nowhere. It can't go anywhere.
It's hopeless. God.
And then going back to the evolution thing that we talked about 2 weeks ago, there's no way possible for this just to have happened. Any reasonable person, even an unbiblical person or unchristian person, from the place of just pure logic and reason, if they you can't say this exists just on its own. It makes no sense. Except if you come to the conclusion, first of all, that there is no God. And I'm going to tell you this, evolution by its very, and I said this a couple weeks ago, some people I don't know agree, but it's okay. Evolution by its very definition is atheistic. It is. It is a rejection of God. It is a rejection of God's word and God's work. It's a rejection. And I warned you about the Christians who would want to throw out to you what they call theistic evolution. You can't take that which is of the devil and of the Lord and blend it together and not have anything but a mess.
So logical as well.
So God will one day, we know, and it's in his perfect timing. I like it when it talks about when Jesus came, in the fullness of time, Jesus came. Which means that God's perfect timing, Jesus came. Guess what else is going to happen at God's perfect timing? This is all going to come to an end. It is. Okay? And again, be careful of those who say, you can hasten the coming of Jesus. No, you can't. No, you can't. And those who want to say, you know, if the church, I say this facetiously. I can't say facetious, but I'll say it. Those who say, you know, the church can hasten the coming of Jesus. All the church has to do is get everything together, come together, love each other, take care of business stuff, and then Jesus can come. Jesus can't come. This is called the dominionist. Okay? Jesus cannot even come until we get our act together and pull the world together. Okay? And you know what the answer, you know what the result of that is? Jesus is never coming.
That's right.
Jesus is not waiting on us. I want to tell you, Jesus is not waiting on anything except for the fullness of God's plan, which he gives us clues of that. Doesn't want anybody to perish. The fullness of the martyrs, he gives us clues of what that's going to look like. But those things are not determining the time. The time is set. The time is set. You say, when is it going to be? I can't tell you. I can't tell you. And by the way, if anybody tells you they can tell you, they can't tell you. Okay? So, let's look at this. We believe that one day God will put an end to all moral and natural evil. That's what we believe. It's all going to be taken care of. Now, it was taken care of ultimately upon the cross. That's the message of the cross. Jesus paid the price for evil. But we still have time that's going to continue until everything is brought to the fullness of where God wants it to be. And we believe that time is coming. And we always hope that time is coming soon. And it's not wrong to hope that. Even John at the end of Revelation, you know, Maranatha, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But it is, I think it is a wrong way of thinking if we have that thinking. I'm in, okay? Yeah. And so, come on now, Jesus, I'm in. Without consideration of those who have yet to put their trust in Jesus Christ. So we know that that's going to come. Okay? So let's look at the scriptures that are the promise of this. Scripture, John 3:16. You know that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay? What is a promise? Everybody wants evil to be done away with now. But God is in the process, he's in the process of redemption. Bringing redemption to those who will put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we need to have patience upon that. Okay? Luke chapter 20, verse 36. For they cannot die anymore because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Talking about the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What's he saying there? He's basically saying that the curse of sin is broken upon we who are followers of Jesus Christ. Can we die? physically? Of course. But for us, for Christians, we believe this. For a Christian to leave this physical realm that we live in is not to step into death, but to step into life. In a way we've never, our minds cannot even imagine it to be. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. What is the promise? The promise is that there's a time, and that which exists, that is all evil, anything that's contrary to God, will be done away with in God's perfect timing. Isaiah 65, 17. He says this, for behold, I create, this is God speaking, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. The former things will be gone. The day's coming. If this is an argument of an atheist, what's the day going to be? What's that day going to be like for them when it actually happens? That God actually does away with all evil. And in that instant, they're going to know that the God that they rejected exists. And that which they requested in their own either self-righteousness or their own false piety or their thought that they were intellectually superior even to God, making such statements, their eyes are going to be open to what is true. Next verse, 2 Peter 3:13. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's what we're waiting for, and a promise that we have. And then Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. So everything that has been touched by evil, the day is coming when it will be gone. Okay? But it will happen in God's timing. So, actually, their objection to God, why doesn't he do this? Well, he will. But he will do it when it's his time to do it. Let's look at the third and last one before we run out of time. Here's their objection, and this is the interesting one. There is no afterlife. You know that things like reincarnation are atheistic worldviews. Reincarnation. There is no afterlife. You're just going to keep coming back. You may have been a dung beetle one time, and you ate just enough dung to move up on the evolutionary scale of reincarnation. Okay. I'm just kidding. All right. There is no afterlife. So what is the options? What are the options? Let me just share with you the options very quickly. There's so much here. There is a reincarnation option. That's what they throw out there. You're going to keep coming back till you get it right. Okay? There is the annihilation view. That we just live and we die. You are nothing more than a few, you know, ounces of water and some chemicals and whatever. And since you came from the ooze, you will return to the ooze. Okay? There's the next argument that would well use is since there is no personal God, and since everybody is God, we carry this from the pantheism thing, everybody is God, that the day will come when we will all be absorbed into the great God consciousness. Okay? Everyone denying the need for a personal creator God to whom we are responsible. So, there is no afterlife. They would say you live once and then your body dies. You, if there is a you, see, it gets nuts. It really gets nuts. You, if there is a you, because you ain't really a you, you're not really here, you just think you're here. And I always think that. But what about the person I'm looking at that thinks they're here too? Who's determining that we're actually here? So I'm self-existent because I think. I think, therefore I am. So because I think I exist, but what if my brain has a hiccup and doesn't think I exist anymore? Oops, yeah, I'm just gone. But you see me. You're listening to me right now. So who determines, from your point of view, that I actually exist? And there's some nuts out there that say, well, you don't exist to me.
I didn't want to hear from you anywhere. Right?
You know? So if there is a you, you die with it. Materialism is all that there is. Now, again, I want to say to you, atheism has two sides to it. Materialism is all that there is. And then you would have those who would say that spiritism, if I can put it that way, is all that there is. So, again, it is both are a rejection of a personal God. Material things vanish. Okay? Which, by the way, you carry that to this logical conclusion, then they're fighting themselves when it comes to their matter of believing in evolution. Where do material things go? Well, you just told us in evolution they get better. They develop into something better. Where do we go from here? So they're fighting themselves in some of these things. And then, as I said earlier, the spiritism, that is that there's a great consciousness out there that we're all a part of. Okay? So, when a human dies, they want you to believe that that's the end of them. Okay? Interesting study, and I don't have time to get into all this. Some of these studies, even what science is doing stuff, to differentiate between what we would call the mind and the brain. The human mind. What makes you what you are? Most of our brains look pretty much the same. They don't want to function the same, that's evident. Okay, but they all look pretty much the same. They're biological. The brain is a biological muscle. I don't know if it's a muscle. What do you call it? A muscle? An organ. An organ in your body. And you have one. Because you're acknowledging it. Acknowledging your, you know, I see you. You have a brain, okay? So, but what about the mind? Who are you? We might call it the soul. We might call it your personality. That's not always directed by that organ, okay? Your brain. Is it affected by it? Of course, because it's all tied together. This is kind of the wonder of being a human being. I like how it's written in Genesis. It says, God formed man out of the dust of the earth, and he breathed in the nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is an incredible description. It's not so easy to say we're just material or just spiritual. When the resurrection happened, Jesus was not just spiritually raised from the dead. Although you may hear progressives tell you that that's true. When we rise from the dead in that day when it comes, our resurrection will be like his resurrection. Our bodies will rise from the ground wherever they are. You say, Pastor, what about cremation? And what about burial? And what about being burned alive? And what about being eaten by animals? Well, what about it? The God who put you together in the first place will be able to take care of all that. I don't even worry about that. Okay?
You can't destroy
him. Huh? You can't destroy him. Change it.
You can change it.
Yeah.
You can't destroy
it. So when you look at this, even science it has to acknowledge there's more to human life than just a biological happening. And by the way, they're messing with us all the time. With the genetic stuff. Cloning things. But you know, even when they try to do that, they have to take an already existing cells and stuff like that. They don't get your own cell to start with, buddy. If you want to clone, you can't do that. Okay? All right, so very quickly, let me give you the scriptures on these right here about the afterlife. Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what would a profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall man give in return for his soul? That is clearly a scripture that deals with something more than just temporal existence here upon the earth. Eternity is a great motivator. Have you ever, my Christian brother or sister, I'm not asking for confessions right now, has a thought of eternity, has a thought about that you're a child of God, has a thought that the Lord sees everything that you do, saying, has that ever changed what you've said, what you've thought, or what you've done? Have you ever changed your direction just knowing that eternity exists? Have you made a decision based upon that? I bet you have. Didn't give in to something? Didn't do something you shouldn't have done? I bet you have. Maybe you haven't thought about it. All right, let's go on to the next thing. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. The world does not know such as that. This evolution says, not evolution, the atheists say, you're here, you're gone. What did Jesus say? Even if you die, you're going to live. Okay, going back even to John 3:16, we said earlier, what did it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes him shall not what? Perish, cease to be, but will have what? Everlasting life. Everlasting life. John chapter 5, verse 24, another. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he passes from death to life. The promise of God. It's life. It's life. Another thing I ask you, I'm out of time, but do you ever think about, oh yeah, see, what's he going to say now? You ever think about the people that were here and gone? Yeah. I mean, really. I mean, I have loved ones who are with Jesus. Both mom and dad are with Jesus. Have a grandbaby with Jesus. But, you know, think about those. They were here. Mom and dad existed. Dad died in 2007. Mom died in 2013. They existed. They were loved. They cared. They took care of us. They raised us. They did all these things. They were real people. They shared Jesus with other people. They ministered people's lives. They made mistakes. They did good things. They did all these things. They existed. And yet there are times, you know, when you say, it's almost at times, like they never did exist. Though I know they did exist. And then there are other times where it's like they existed yesterday. There's more to it. I was sitting around thinking this afternoon, while my wife was taking a nap, I was sitting there thinking, and Duke almost got beat. Yay, but it didn't happen. Anyway, so I was just thinking, what is heaven going to be like? We're getting closer and closer to that. Getting closer and closer to that time that we get to be there. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like even going from here to there? It is the promise of God that we have eternal life. It is the futile, foolish mind of man that rejects a creator God and has determined in their own mind that this is all that there is. And if, by the way, if this is all that there is, then nothing really matters. If this life is all that it is, we ought to do what the writer of the Old Testament, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Do what you want to do, how you want to do it. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter who you hurt. It doesn't matter who you destroy. It doesn't matter who you love. It doesn't matter who you hate. Nothing matters at all, because it's only for a time, and then it's all gone. And is it any wonder that has become the philosophy of the world we live in today? You get whatever you can get out of life, and it doesn't matter who you destroy or hurt to get what you want to get. Jesus warned about that time, not only as a society as a whole, but he gave warning even in the families, where this kind of thinking would permeate even our families, where families would turn against each other and treat each other in this way. Next verse, Luke 23:43. And he said to him, truly I say to you, today you will be with me where? In paradise. Well, he's speaking to the thief on the cross, and he told the thief on the cross, there's something beyond death. Now, again, you and I have to make up our mind. You know, they say, well, Jesus is just a good guy, and he had the best of intentions. No, he's either a crazy guy, or he's an intentional liar, or he's the Lord of the universe, who always speaks the truth. So he told him that day he would be with him in paradise. And the last one I'll give you, we'll close with this one. Philippians 3:20-21. Paul speaking about beyond it. He said, I love this. But our citizenship is in heaven. I love that, don't you? Our citizenship is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That's the promise that we have. And it stands in stark contrast to the atheists who say that this is all that there is. Listen, if you get the opportunity to share with an atheist from this point on, realize how pathetically, and I don't say this in a mean way, realize how pathetically sad their life actually is. They really have nothing. And that really is the saddest thought in my mind. They really have nothing. They have no hope. They cannot know what love is. They cannot have peace. And they cannot know the comfort of trusting in a Creator God. They need us to be sharing with them if God gives us that opportunity. And we need to be equipped primarily, as Jan said earlier, primarily with the Word of God. But we also need to know, I think, how they think. And look at some of their arguments so that we know how to answer their arguments. And most of their arguments, as I hope you discover, don't even stand up logically, much less biblically. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for our time together in your word. Thank you for the promise we have through your son as we've looked at even these issues over the last 3 weeks, from evolution to atheism. And Lord, I pray in the days ahead when we get together that we will be able to deal with the issues of life that confront us every day in this world from a biblical place. We want to be biblical, truthful followers of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us opportunity to share the hope that you have given us with a world that desperately needs to know hope. And I thank you for our time together tonight. Work through us this week, I pray, and show yourself. Glorify yourself through us. In Jesus' name, amen.